Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for calling us into your presence and into worship before you. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who makes it possible for us to know you and to be near to you. We pray tonight, Lord, as we look at your word and we consider what it's teaching and we see our Savior be tempted. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to reflect on ourselves and the temptations that we face. And Lord, expose the sin that is in us and give us the gift of repentance. Turn us away from our sin and from the lies of Satan to you, to your goodness, your truth, and the gospel which gives us life. We pray that you would do this by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I will read the scripture from the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And let me remind you that this is God's word. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Have you ever been really hungry? I think most of us in America, and the time that we live, by God's grace, spend months, maybe even years at a time, without even getting really hungry. We have three meals a day. We've got snacks when we want them, for the most part. And, I mean, if you're like me, you just don't get hungry on a day-to-day basis. I have been hungry a few times in my life. Most of the times that I got hungry occurred within a month span, when I went on a hiking trip in Turkey. After I graduated from college, a friend and I went over to Turkey and hiked on this trail that was along the southern coast of Turkey and right beside the Mediterranean Sea. And there were mountains that went down into the sea, and we hiked, and we went to places that the Apostle Paul had been, and it was incredible. But along the way, a couple of times, we had some harrowing situations arrive. One day, we set out on a hike, and we planned to get to a village by nightfall, where we would be able to get a sandwich or something at a little shop. And we started hiking, and as we hiked about half a day, and we realized that we were lost. And it's a pretty terrible feeling. And we didn't know if we should turn around and try to go back to where we started from, but we had hiked for a really long time, and we actually decided to just kind of keep going and hope that we ran into a road or something. And we hiked all day, and it started to get dark, and that night a storm blew in, and we actually ended up finding an old abandoned shack on the side of a mountain to sleep in that night while the cold storm blew outside. It was pretty creepy, but it made us feel kind of awesome too. And we were hunkered down in this little shack that night with no food and kind of laughing about it. And we went to bed hungry, and that was pretty bad. But the next day, what was worse was waking up with no breakfast and putting on our 60-pound packs after hiking all day the day before without any food and starting to walk again across mountains with no clue how long it was going to take us to find food. Let me tell you, when you're in that situation, on most days we would stop and take pictures at landmarks, and we would joke about life, and sometimes we would daydream about what it must have been like 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Paul was planting the seeds of the gospel and the church was growing in this place that we were. But on that day, none of that happened. All that we could think about was, when are we going to eat? It took us until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon to find civilization. And I still remember when we got there, there was a market going on, like an outdoor, like a farmer's market thing. And this guy saw us walking up, and he had apples in his little apple cart. And I could just tell. He just grabbed 2 apples and threw them to us. And that was the most delicious apple I've ever eaten in my life. There is nothing like filling your belly when it is empty. When we are really hungry and we get to fill that, it's exhilarating. It feels great. It's very human, I think, because God created us to have needs. He created us not like himself. God doesn't need to eat. God doesn't need to take anything from outside of himself in to have life. He has life in himself, but we're human. And so to fulfill our needs like eating and sleeping and engaging in relationships, that's something that we need. And to do that is very human. But Satan plays a terrible trick on us. Satan's MO in the world, in a large part, is to try to convince us that filling those worldly needs that we have will actually fill us to our very core. This is one of Satan's most useful approaches, to convince us that what we really need is to have our physical, our earthly needs met. And ultimately, this is a lie, of course. We have needs that are deeper than our earthly and physical needs. And what we see in our passage is Satan trying to convince Jesus that what he needs is earthly needs. That earthly things will satisfy him completely. And Jesus is refuting him. And as we think about this, I want to see 3 ways that Satan attempts to tempt Jesus. 3 lies that Satan dangles before Jesus. And see what we can learn from them. The 3 lies are the promise of comfort, the promise of love, and the promise of achievement. And we'll take each of these in turn. First, the promise of comfort. What is this temptation? We see it in the passage starting in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry," which is, you could say, a pretty vast understatement, right? 40 days, 40 nights, no food. Jesus was hungry. "And the tempter came to him and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" You're hungry, Jesus. You have power in you. Provide food for yourself. It's not exactly clear in the passage why Jesus, it would have been sinful for Jesus to do this. We know, for example, we know that in other places in Scripture, Jesus did use his power to miraculously produce food and provide people provide for their need. For example, in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus miraculously produced food to feed hungry people. That wasn't the issue. Again, us needing food and having food provided for us is a very human thing. That wasn't what the temptation was. It seems that the temptation is that Satan was trying to get Jesus to seek satisfaction in the created thing rather than the Creator. Satan was tempting Jesus to provide for his own comfort rather than relying on God for comfort. This is something we face all the time, a temptation that we face all the time. Life gets difficult for us. Life is chaotic. Life leaves us tired and angry and stressed out and hungry pretty regularly. And when we feel the difficulty and the frustration of life weighing down on us, we are always tempted to seek comfort from the things of the world. I see it in my students. When school gets hard, they watch Netflix. I tell them over and over again, Netflix is the most abused drug on campus. Because when their world is feels like it's out of control, and they can't make the grades that they want, and writing papers is hard, instead of doing the things that they should do, they go and find a way to numb themselves, to check out. Netflix does a great job of that. There are a million ways we do it. We do this with work. When life at home gets crazy, it's so easy to pour ourselves deeper into our work. Take our mind off of what a hard time we're having relating to our spouse. We do this with the news. You have news apps on your phone and you open them compulsively to just see this endless stream of information that you can just kind of slip into and forget about what's going on in your actual life right now because, you know, there's a crisis in Haiti. The temptation is ever present to run from the difficult emotions, the difficulties of life, and find comfort in the created things. My family loves comfort. It's one of the great temptations that we face. One illustration of it that is a story that I didn't even witness it, but the story is told in my family that my grandfather, we call him Baba, was in his 80s, and he had gotten skin cancer, and he went into the doctor to get the news, how bad is it? He had the scan and everything, and the doctors were going to tell him how bad it was, and the whole family went with him, my mom and her sisters and my grandmother, and they were all there, and the doctor came in and said, unfortunately, it's spread, it's terminal. And my grandmother, the matriarch of the family, said, we're not going to think about this right now. Let's go get ice cream. And they did. And they didn't talk about it. Because the difficulty of finding out that my grandfather was dying was just too great to bear. And ice cream was so much easier. And they went to get ice cream. And that's kind of how we operate. I'm sure there are ways that you are the same. When life gets really difficult, we seek comfort in the created things. The truth is, What the Bible encourages us to do is when life gets overwhelming and frustrating and difficult, is to take our uncomfortable emotions and our difficult situations to God. Rather than running to something that'll take our mind off of it, the Bible, I mean the Psalms, again and again, push us to take our difficulties, our stresses to God and to deal with Him in the midst of our pain. This is what Jesus did. He was incredibly hungry, and Satan offered him the easy answer of filling his need by turning stones into bread. But look at what Jesus did in verse 4. Look at his response. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus believed and he trusted that God could ultimately comfort him in a way that even filling his need for food just could not do. Jesus trusted the word, Deuteronomy 8 is what he quotes, when he says that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. Satan sees that Jesus will not succumb to this temptation when Jesus responds in this way, so he moves on to something else. He promises the promise of love. You see how Satan uses temptation starting in verse 5. It says, Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Did you notice how Satan started this temptation? He said, "If you are the Son of God." You see, Satan is bringing this question to Jesus. He's trying to get Jesus to ask this question: am I the Son of God? And Satan goes on, if you are the Son of God, then God must really love you. And if God really loves you, when you throw yourself off the temple, then surely he won't let you hit the ground. He's going to send angels to catch you and take care of you. Wouldn't it be great to just show yourself and show the whole world how much God loves you by doing this? Go, just jump. See, Satan is trying to tap into the part of Jesus that needed to know that he was loved. This is a human, again, a human need. We need to know that we are loved. We need to know that someone could and will love us. I tell my students that this is why relationships routinely go too far too fast on campus. Because all of the students on campus are walking around wondering, will anybody love me? And they, you know, we get in a group and they're talking to guys and they're talking to girls and they're trying to find someone who will say, "I think you are desirable." And when students find someone who they find desirable, who says that back, it's like a drug. And students will get together and all they want is for that other person to show them and to tell them that they are special, they are beautiful, that they have value, that somebody wants to be with me. That's an amazing feeling. And so often it ends up with students needing that more and more and moving closer and closer together and going too far physically, emotionally, spiritually, and every other way because they want another person to answer that question for them. Am I lovable? Will anybody love me? Even those of us who are married are still asking that question. We're asking that question of our spouse. That's why we get mad when our spouse doesn't love us the way that we want him or her to. It affects the way we interact with our children. We want our children to show us that they respect us and they love us. It affects the way we treat our friends. We have a strong need, a strong desire to be told that we're loved. Jesus faced this temptation. Satan was insinuating that he might not be loved, but Jesus will not have it. He responds to the temptation in verse 7. Jesus said to him again, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus knew the scriptures. He knew that God had pledged his love to his only son. He knew that it was true that God loved him. And even when Satan was whispering lies in his ear that he might not be loved, Jesus went back to the scripture, went back to what he knew was true, and said, "God has already spoken on this issue. I am loved. I am eternally loved. And that is all I need. I don't need to prove it." Jesus did not need to be affirmed. He didn't have that need to be affirmed by putting God to the test. He held on to what God had already promised in his word. And that's the task. That's one of the great tasks of the Christian life, is to learn to listen to God's promise. That's what the gospel says, is that you are more loved than you would dare to dream. That you are a sinner in the sight of God. But because of Jesus and what he did for you, you are more loved than you would dare to dream. I think it really takes a lifetime to get that down into your bones. And the more that you do, the less you will need other people to tell you that you're loved. And the more you'll be free to enter into relationships without being needy with other people. Instead, you'll be able to love freely. So Jesus refuted the promise of love. He said, "I don't need to prove anybody. I don't need God to prove his love for me because I already know it's true. I already know it's there. I already have it." And so Satan has one more trick to pull out. He dangles the promise of success. Look at how Satan offers success to Jesus, starting in verse 8. He said to him, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.'" See, Satan knew that Jesus came to establish a kingdom. That was Jesus' goal in his ministry, to establish a kingdom. As a matter of fact, 8 verses later in the book of Matthew, the very next section, Jesus began his public ministry with that proclamation, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus came to establish a kingdom, and Satan knew that, and Satan tried to capitalize on it and said, "Hey, you want a kingdom? I'll give you a kingdom, and you won't even have to go to the cross to get it. I'll give it to you right now. What you came for, your professional goals can be met right now if you bow down and worship me." This is the temptation, the promise of achievement. We feel it, we hear it pretty much every day. We feel it. If I could just get that promotion, that would bump me up into that next earning bracket. That would give me a little more freedom for vacation. If I could just work hard enough to bump myself up into that next slot, then everything's going to be all right. Or if, Maybe for you it's, if I can just get the house organized, if I can just find a place for everything, maybe even teach the kids to put their stuff where it goes. If we could just get there and get in that routine, and everything wouldn't be chaotic all the time. And maybe we could start having like peaceful dinners at night. And everything would be, that if that could just happen, everything would be okay. If I could just achieve that. I feel it in ministry every time I walk on campus. I am tempted to believe if I could just grow my ministry to be the size of that other group, then if I could just achieve that, then I will have made it. I won't feel this gnawing thing inside me all the time that says I'm not enough. But of course, the promise of achievement is a lie. 12 years ago, Tom Brady was interviewed. If you don't know who Tom Brady is, he is a quarterback in the National Football League who is probably the greatest of all time, even though it hurts me to say that out loud. I'm not a fan. But 12 years ago, he was interviewed on CBS. And he said this: "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life." Me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27, and what else is there for me? Tom Brady trailed off at that point, and the interviewer asked, "What's the answer?" And Brady responded, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." One of the most gifted athletes who'd achieved more than almost anybody else in the world, he's globally recognized, famous, and he just wishes that he knew what more was out there. What could actually satisfy him? Jesus knew, of course. We see this in verse 10 in the passage. When Jesus responded to the temptation of achievement by saying, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Jesus knew that joy and fulfillment and satisfaction are only attainable by centering your life on the Creator of the universe, on the one true God, that God alone can satisfy, God alone can make us feel like our life has meaning, that God alone can fill that void in our soul. So we see Jesus, our amazing Savior, was able to turn away temptation at every turn. After this, the devil left him. The devil knew that he could not succeed in tempting the Son. But as we bring this thing to a close, I want us to think about our own lives just for a minute. I want to think about a couple of ways that we can pursue this lasting satisfaction, okay? So, first of all, I want to say this. If you have gone through life like Tom Brady, and you have felt that there is something out there for you, but you have never been able to find it, let me suggest to you, let me plead with you to consider, it's Jesus. It's Jesus, and he wants to know you. He wants to satisfy you. Jesus promised that he has living water, that if you drink it, it will well up within you to eternal life. Jesus promised, he said about himself that I am the thing that will satisfy you. That is offered to you freely. If you've never known it, give yourself to him. Try him. You will find that he is satisfying like nothing else in the world. But if you're here and you've been a Christian for a long time, and you know that Jesus is really the only thing that satisfies you, but you struggle to go to him, and you're like me, and you go to other things all the time, seeking satisfaction. A couple of thoughts about ways to pursue greater dependence on God. I suggest that one way that we can pursue this is fasting. Fasting is something that, I don't know about your church, but at least among my peers, it seems to be not as popular as it used to be as a discipline. But if you, like me, love food too much, and you find yourself going to worldly things regularly, I would encourage you to do what Jesus did and to give yourself a period, a set period away from the thing that you go to for satisfaction, away from food, or maybe away from your phone. And when you feel that urge to satisfy yourself with food or with your phone or with whatever it is, when you feel that urge, turn to Jesus. Pray to him. Remember and believe that he's the only thing that will actually satisfy you. That other things might distract you, but he will satisfy your soul. It might mean learning to rest. You know, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. And he told us that we should do that too, but so frequently. We fill our lives with constant activity. And we fail to take any time to rest. It might be learning to say no to people. Again, one of our great temptations is to try to find people to tell us that they love us. People to make us feel like we're loved and we're lovable. And one way that a lot of people struggle with that is by saying yes all the time. By never saying no to people because we want people to like us. So it might mean for you, learning to depend on God might mean disappointing other people by saying no to them when they ask you to do something. And when you feel that burn, that disappointment from the other person, it might mean in that moment, you turn to God and say, I know, I want affirmation, I want love from people, but I know that you are the true and lasting source of it. Again, this is the challenge of the Christian life, to learn to say no to our fleshly desires, to turn away from the things of the world that tempt us to find satisfaction and to find our satisfaction in the Lord alone. One night in the middle of the night, I climbed out of my bed with this intense hunger in my belly. And I was just thinking, man, middle of the night, but I got to get something to eat. And I was in my parents' house, and I wandered down the stairs through my parents' house, and I went into the kitchen, and I was hoping that I would be able to find something to eat in there. And my parents usually have a lot of food in the kitchen, and I went to the refrigerator, and I opened the double doors, and I smiled when I saw from top to bottom inside the refrigerator, it was stuffed with warm cheeseburgers. And I reached out longingly and grabbed one of those cheeseburgers and looked at it and opened my mouth and took a big, juicy bite. And I woke up on the ground in Turkey. with the sleeve of my my jacket, which I was using as a pillow, shoved into my mouth, chewing on it. It was one of those nights that I'd gone to bed hungry, and I'd had this dream, and I thought for that moment that I was going to find satisfaction in that refrigerator full of warm cheeseburgers, and I found that all it really was my wadded-up jacket in my mouth. And the truth is, everything else in the world is just that wadded-up jacket sleeve. And the only thing that is going to satisfy us in our souls is to know the love and provision of our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask him to help us to see it. Lord, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for your goodness to us, your provision for us, and the satisfaction that you have provided in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would turn us away from all of our the things that we run to, all of the things that we're tempted to pursue instead of you. We pray that you would give us the grace to instead find our life, our joy, our hope, our satisfaction in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.